You can open your Bible to the very last book of Acts. Finally, 158 studies, and we have come to the last chapter, Acts chapter 28. Tonight is where we're at. Acts 28. So I'm not going to waste a lot of time, not that it's a waste, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time, maybe that's a better word, on an introduction too much, because I want to get right into what's going to happen now. We're still dealing with the shipwreck, with the storm, is what we're dealing with. And that went the whole way through chapter 27, and it's going to go the entire way through all the events connecting with that, going through verse 16 of chapter 28. So that, as I said before, that helps you to understand how significant this is, that God would inspire Luke to record so much about the storm, the shipwreck, the things that happened on the ship, the things that happened after they got on the island, after they were shipwrecked. And so it's very, very important. And what we're going to look at tonight is very important also. So here's the introduction on your paper. Here's what it says. Last week in our study, we sailed through the storm in Acts 27 and watched as everyone on the ship survived the shipwreck. All 276 men safely reached the shore, and all in different ways, as we talked about at the end of the chapter. Now, we would think as we move on that the problems would all be behind Paul as he was making his way to Rome, but that is not the case. There's something else that will happen to Paul on the island which they landed on, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. Just a few of these verses, I think really we're going to focus on about the first six verses. We're going to talk about the snake bite tonight. There's people in this church that have been snake bitten. All of us have been, in a sense, and you understand what I'm talking about there. Physically, literally, there have been people in here. There's somebody that comes here that's been bitten by a copperhead whenever they were younger. Still have problems from that snake bite. There are snake bites that happen in our lives that we're going to look at the application in all of this that will affect us all of our lives too if we don't know how to shake the snakes off. You got to know how to get rid of the snakes. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's go. We'll go to the snake bite verses 1 and 2. Watch this. And when they were escaped, okay, so when I read those words, here's what comes to my mind. That storm's over. We're done. You ever been in life and you think that okay, I got through that storm. That's good for a while. And just about the time you get up out of the water to where you can catch your breath, something else happens. Something else. That's just the world in which we live in. That's the world in which we live in, that sometimes the trials and the storms, they will come one right after another. And that's the case right here. Watch this. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, or Malta is what it's also called. And barbarous people, that would be, when you see that word, don't think that they're barbarians in the fact that they're running around like wild people. The idea here is that they are people that speak a different language. So, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. So remember, we're in probably November of this time, so it's rather cold. Watch your paper. The island they landed on was Melita, or Malta, as I said. Luke refers to the people on the island as barbarous. The word means those who speak a different language. These people treated Paul and all the others with great kindness. It was cold and rainy, for the month was November, and the natives of the island built a fire for Paul and the other men. So to me, whenever I read that, here's what I see right here. This is the hand of God providing what Paul and the others needed. How many times has God provided for us, and we do not stop to notice? There's something else I see here that I think is very, very significant. And I just want to give you a glimpse of it. I don't want to go too far into it. But what you've got to realize in the middle of all of this is that there is one man here that has been promised that he's going to make it to Rome. There's one man, that's Paul. So because of God's grace on the Apostle Paul and on his life, many people around him are going to experience that grace to an extent. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so it's November, it's raining, it's cold. Do you know how quick hypothermia would set in those conditions? It doesn't have to be below freezing for hypothermia to come. You can, people have been known to freeze to death whenever it was in the mid to upper 40s if they get wet. That happened over our way years ago to a young man on the mountain up above our house. I think it was in the mid to upper 40s. He got wet in a rainstorm and he died of hypothermia. So there's that danger here. There's that danger. But God's not going to let Paul die because he's given him the promise that he's going to make it to Rome. So what does he do? God works through these barbarous people, these natives on the island. God works through them. They show no little kindness. They're extremely generous to all those that are on the ship. And they kindle a fire and they receive everyone and they're going to provide for their needs. And that's God working in the midst of all of that. That's God working. And so here's where that takes my mind. And I want you to listen to this. You and I, as believers in this world, are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are a preservative. Right here is a small picture of that. This is a small picture. The world doesn't understand how important it is that the body of Christ is here. They have no idea. They have no idea how significant we are. And I don't say that in a boastful way, but I'm just saying, if you want to see the flip side of that, all you got to do is go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at what happens whenever we're gone. While we're here, we are, the Spirit of God that lives within us is restraining the Antichrist. Satan cannot bring the Antichrist on the scene while we are here. It's impossible. You and I will not see the Antichrist. We're not commanded to look for him. We're commanded to look for the return of Christ. So, but we are, because we are here and the Spirit of God is within us, that the Antichrist and the demonic forces are held back. But when we're gone, all of that is let loose. It'll be hell on earth after we are gone. Far worse than anything that we can begin to imagine. So the world, because of us being here, experiences the grace of God. So I guess I say all that to you to say this. If sometimes you feel so insignificant, And sometimes you feel like, you know, you're only one person and can I make a difference? The answer is yes. Here's one person that a promise is made to makes a difference for 276 people. 276 people. But let me go back to the application. This is the hand of God providing what Paul and the others needed. How many times has our God provided for us? We don't even stop to notice. Just when we had a need, he's there. And we'll write it off as something else. Philippians 4:19 says this, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God takes care of us. He provides what we need as we go through life. Sometimes it's through other people. Sometimes it's through our own efforts and the fact that he gives us the strength to be able to do what we need to do. But he is faithful in meeting our needs. Watch verse 3. I want to move on because there's a lot here. "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks," that's an interesting statement, I'll get back to that, "and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." Now, come back here to your paper, and we're not going to get all of this right now. We're a little bit later in our study here tonight. You'll see more of this, but watch this. This is an interesting verse, for we're told that Paul was gathering firewood. Now, let us think about this for a moment. He's a prisoner and may have been in chains at that time. Maybe they were taken off because of needing to swim and then put back on him. Either way, he's not just sitting back and letting others do the work. He's helping in any way that he can. What an example. What an example. He could have said, "Hey, I'm a prisoner here. I'm not going to do anything," but he doesn't do that. He's out gathering wood. He's out gathering firewood. Now watch this. "And out of the heat comes a very poisonous snake, bites Paul on the hand and will not let go. The snake, being cold-blooded, would have been unable to move until it was placed upon the heat. It was there long enough to get warm and mobile, and then when Paul put his hand close, it struck him and refused to let go. So this viper, this venomous snake, is hanging on his hand. Verse 4, watch this. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt, this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." That word vengeance there, many people believe it ought to be translated the word justice with a capital J. We'll get to that in a moment. Watch what I have on your paper. When a native saw the snake attached to Paul's hand, they believed him to be a murderer who somehow escaped the sea, but they believed he would never escape the snake bite. The word vengeance here is seen by many as justice and believe that it refers to a goddess that these people worshipped. They believed that Paul was a murderer and justice would not permit him to live. They most likely knew he was a prisoner and now they believed him to be guilty of murder. So now they're starting to put this picture together in their mind, and now they believe that he's guilty of murder because why else would justice want to take his life? So they believe that justice, the goddess justice, would have sent the snake to bite him, which helps me to understand a little bit about their theology. They would have been people that believe bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. That's what they would have believed. I get that as I read that. And that's what the world thinks. When my neighbor came up tonight and I was talking to him, one of the questions he said to me was this: why do bad things happen to good people? That was the question. I wanted to say to him, well, there aren't any good people. But I knew with the situation that his mom was in, I knew better than to approach him from that angle tonight. He needed comforted. He didn't need me to tell him that his mom wasn't a good person. But anyhow, that's the thinking. That's the way these people were thinking. So when the snake comes out, latches on, they're thinking, this is justice, the goddess justice, that has set out to make sure that he's not going to live because he is a murderer. Watch 5 and 6. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So there was no swelling, there was none of that. Watch this. When a snake attached itself, Paul simply held his hand over the fire and shook the snake off into the fire. The natives were expecting Paul to fall over dead. It tells us just how deadly the snake was. They knew what kind of snake it was. They knew the quick killing power of the snake's venom. When Paul did not fall over as they expected, they were amazed and they changed their minds and believed him to be a god. Now you're wondering how this would apply to you and me and how this passage could be used in our lives. Well, let me say that Paul shook off more than one snake, even though you did not see them all. Let me show you the other snakes he shook off and how this applies to you and me. So that's what I want to look at tonight. Watch this. Let us start this application by looking at what Paul was doing when he was bitten. Look at verse 3 again. Now watch what he's doing. Now we'll get into the application. It says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened it on his hand. So he's feeding the fire is what he's doing. He's feeding the fire so that they can stay warm. Watch this. Paul was working. He was not just sitting back and letting others do the work. He was active and he was doing all he could to keep the fire burning. He was gathering wood to throw upon the fire. Here's the application. Let me give you the picture I see here. Paul's a picture of what every believer should be doing in the church. We are to be doing all we can to keep the fires burning for Jesus Christ so that the church does not become cold and complacent. And that's true in two ways. So we all have this responsibility. You know what it's like? If you don't keep throwing wood on a fire, the fire's going to go out. Listen, the same thing can happen in our spiritual walk. The fires have to be kindled. They have to be kept burning. Remember, let me give you this one. Remember the night that Jesus was arrested And he had foretold to Peter that Peter would deny him three times. And Peter said, no way, I'm not. I'll follow you until I die. And I'm paraphrasing this. But anyhow, then Peter denied him three times. And then you remember what the Bible says, that Peter followed at a distance. At a distance. Very significant. Because as you keep reading, you find out that he stood by the fires that night to keep warm. Peter had grown cold. He had been so close to the Lord. He'd been walking with the Lord. He was convinced in his mind that there was no way in the world that he would ever deny Jesus. And what did he do? When the pressure came, and they asked him that night three different times, you're one of his followers. No, I'm not. You're one of his followers. No, I'm not. And the third time, he cursed and he said, I am not one of his followers. Three times. Who would have ever thought? But the picture in all of that is just to help us understand how quickly we can grow cold if the fires are not kept kindled. If they are not maintained, that's how quickly we can grow cold. Remember the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Remember the problem there? They had left their first love. Left it by choice. That's what the word left means. They had turned their back upon the Lord. They too had grown cold. Watch the let me go down here to the first point that I have here. First of all, we need to be sure to keep the fires burning within our own hearts. If we're not careful, we can become cold and complacent in our own personal walk with Jesus Christ. The way we keep the fire burning within our own hearts is to make sure we continue to feed the fire with the proper material. If you build a fire at home, you know that you must continue to throw wood on, or it will eventually go out. In order to keep the fire burning in our hearts, we need three things. Number one, we need the Word of God as a steady diet. We need that. We've got to have that as a steady diet. I'm not talking just about Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I'm talking about every single day. We need that. And if you don't have that, mark it down, you're going to grow cold. You get away from God's words, you're going to grow cold. You're going to drift away. Number two, prayer. Prayer will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from prayer. So we need a steady life of prayer. And I know that's an effort at times. It's an effort to make sure we carve out a time in our day to be able to spend time alone with the Lord. And number three, and I think this one's very important, and that's fellowship or being in the church around God's people. Remember, we talked about this the other Sunday night. Being alone is not healthy. Getting alone is not healthy. God has designed us in a way that we need one another. Remember Galatians chapter 6 about verse 3? Or maybe it's 4, bear ye one another's burdens. We can't do that if we're not together. You can't bear somebody's burden if you're not together. So we need every single one of these. A steady diet of the word, we need a life, we need a prayer life, and we need fellowship with one another. And watch what I have here. These three fuels will keep the fires within our hearts burning hot. But when we begin to neglect any of these, I can assure you that the fires will begin to go out. You and I will become cold, and the next thing you know, you will be on the wrong path. Second thing, we're to work together to keep the fires burning within the body of Christ. That means we must help each other, and when we see a brother or a sister in the Lord falling away, we need to assist them in getting the fire rekindled again. This was the verses I was talking about. It was verse 2. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the meekness and spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Then he goes on to say, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So Paul, going back to the point here at the end of that, at the top of page 4, Paul was kindling the fire when the snake bit him. He was kindling the fire. And I will say this. You and I can expect to be snake bitten when we are kindling the fires. When you have a steady diet of God's word, and you are fellowshipping with God's people, and you have a steady prayer life, you are a threat to the enemy, and he will do everything he can to distract you, to get you away from those things. Everything. He will allow multiple things to come into your life. You know, and here's what you got to watch out for. Let me do this, because this just comes to my mind right away. I've said this before. A lot of the stuff that we have in our world, we think is blessings, when in reality, they are curses. They are curses. A lot of things. Because what they do is they take us away from the Lord, or they somehow, some way, get in our lives, and they cause problems. Here's what comes to my mind. Remember back in Genesis chapter 11, whenever that famine hit after Abram was called to go down to Egypt. Remember, he goes down to Egypt, and him and Sarah got it all mapped out, that they're going to tell them that she is his sister because she's so beautiful. He's thinking they're going to kill me to get her, so we got to make up this lie. And maybe he didn't think it was a lie because she was his half-sister, but either way, it was a lie. So they go down there. She becomes a part of Pharaoh's harem. You remember what he did? You remember what Pharaoh did? He just poured all these blessings. I'll be careful with that word. Let me rephrase that. He poured all this stuff into Abram's life. One of the things that was given to Abram that caused the greatest problem. Anybody know what it was? Say it again. Hagar, you're exactly right. A little Egyptian maid that was given, who would later be used by Satan to try to thwart the plan of the coming Redeemer. The point I'm making is this. Just because we have access to stuff doesn't mean it's coming from God. Satan will pour things into your life that will keep you away from a place where you're burning brightly for Christ. He'll try his best to put the flame out in your life, to get you somewhere so that you're like, it reminds me of a story of a guy, a preacher that went to visit a guy one time in his house. The old guy was sitting in front of the coal burner, and he had a pair of tongs laying there on the hearth. And a preacher walked in, and they said hello to each other, and the preacher sat down in the chair, and they didn't say too much. Just sitting in the rocking chairs, rocking. Preacher gets up, gets the tongs, reaches into the burner, grabs a glowing red ember, sets it out on the hearth, closes the door, goes back, sits on the chair. As they sat there, that red glowing ember began to die out. It went from orange, and then it trickled down to where it just became black. Preacher got up, took the tongs, put it back in the fire where they could see it through the glass in the door, and it burned red again. Point made. The guy understood. When I am away from God's people, I grow cold. Just like you take a hunk of coal out of the middle of a blazing coal fire and lay it off to the side. It's not going to burn on its own. It's got to be with the others. It's got to be there. Paul's kindling the fires. And so that's just, you would expect something like this. Whenever you look at the application, you would expect something. But anyhow, let's look at the snakes that he shook off, okay? You thought he shook off one. And there was one physical snake, but there were a couple other snakes. For number one, you got the snake of crisis. Watch this one. Paul was in the middle of kindling the fire when a snake attaches himself to him. Shakes it off and never stops working. Watch the application. We need to understand that when we are busy fueling the fires within our hearts or helping another believer kindle their fire, there are going to be times of crisis. We must not allow that to stop us from continuing to serve the Lord. Paul was bitten with a snake, but that never stopped him. And when a crisis arises, it should not stop us either. Listen, understand that when we're doing what we're supposed to do, there's going to be crisis that comes up. There's going to be struggles that come up. Because Satan's going to use everything he can to pull you away. Watch this. There will always be times of crisis that arise, and there will be with them the temptation to stay home or just to quit. Don't let a time of crisis stop you from doing what God has called you to do. Remember that God was in control of Paul's life, and God had allowed Paul to be on the island for a reason. Paul was there for 3 months. And I believe that the people that people were saved because Paul did not quit. Jump down to verse 10 and 11. Watch this. Let me show you something. Watch these verses. Who also, speaking of the people on the island, watch what they do. Who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laid us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the island, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. So the point that I want you to understand is when it was time to leave, they gave them everything that they needed. Why would they do that? Watch what I have here. Paul preached the gospel, no doubt. We're not told that. But you can't put him on an island among barbarians. And he knowing the language, you can't put him, you could not put Paul there and silence him. You could not do it. We're not even told in this text that he even preached the gospel. But do you, anybody here think that he did not? I can assure you he did. That was his mission. Now watch this. Paul preached the gospel for 3 months. When they left, the natives provided all they needed. It sounds like Christian love to me. That's what it sounds like. Who knows how many of these people got saved? Who knows how many we will see one day? 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That's what they're doing. They're loving in deed. They're doing. They're giving them. They're sacrificing before they leave. So I say this, that apparently Paul reached a lot of them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It made an impact in their lives. So the first snake is the snake of crisis. And know this, that when we're doing what we're supposed to do, that you can expect that there's going to be a crisis. There's going to be something that's going to happen out to the side that Satan's going to try to use to pull you away. Get you away. He doesn't want you to be involved with the fellowship of the church. He doesn't want that because then you'll be warm. He don't want you warm. He wants you cold. He wants you cold and complacent. There will be things happen in your life where something like if you have a specific time to read the Bible and to pray, there's going to be things that are going to happen that interfere with that or people that interfere with that. And so you're going to have these crises that come up. And the question is, what are you going to do? You're going to shake it off? You're going to shake it off and continue to do what you need to do, or you're going to let it stick. You let that snake stick. And so what it'll do, it will poison you and it'll pull you in a different direction. The second snake was a snake of criticism. Watch verse 4. Watch this. And when a barbarian saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." So they criticized him. They said, he got to be a murderer. That's why it's snakes attached to him. Watch this. When I read this verse, I realize that these people accused Paul of being a murderer. They made a judgment based upon a snake bite, thinking that since Paul was bitten, he must be guilty of murder because this was the worst kind of snake, so he must be guilty of the worst kind of crime. This was criticism at its worst. But Paul shook the snake of criticism off into the fire and continued to press forward for the three months he was there. Just hold on for a moment. I want to flip that around. And I want to say this, we got to guard against being snakes of criticism. It is so easy to criticize people. I was thinking about that the last couple days because of something that was said to me not too long ago, and it made me stop to think. Today I was listening to Chuck Swindoll, and he gave an example that happened, and I want to take time to tell you this, in one of his sermons. He said he had got called to go somewhere to a Bible conference, and he was speaking for the whole week. at this Bible conference. So he said at the beginning of the week, he met a couple. He said a nice young couple. He said the guy was kind of shy and the lady was a little bit more outspoken. And he said they sat pretty close to front in the Bible conference. He said the first night I spoke, he said I didn't go 5 minutes. And he said the guy's asleep, sound asleep. And he said the lady pays attention the whole time and we end the conference and that night and they go. He said second night we come back and same thing. Said, I don't go 5 minutes. And he's sound asleep again. Did that clear up to the end of the week. And said, the last night, the lady said to him, the next to the last night, said, could I talk to you? And he said, sure. And so he got off to the side with her and he said, I want you to know something. And he said, you are my favorite, my husband's favorite preacher. He said, I'm thinking, wow, you know, he slept through the whole thing. She said, and he feels so bad because you see, he's got cancer and he has to take this medication. And when he takes this medication, he can't stay awake, but he still wants to be here. Chuck Swindoll said it was like somebody drove a knife through his heart. He said, I learned such a valuable lesson from that, that we can't judge other people's lives because we don't know enough about them. We don't know what's going on in their lives. You don't know what's behind the scenes. And I have learned that a lot lately, that it's so easy to look at somebody and say, why don't they do it the way I would do it? But you know what? They've got things going on in their life that I don't have going on in my life. And so just because they don't do it my way doesn't mean that it's not right. You see what I'm saying? We don't know enough about people to step back and to look at them and to judge their lives. That's what these people did to Paul. That's exactly, I wasn't even thinking today whenever I was listening to Chuck Swindoll, but when I was reading this tonight, I'm thinking, you know what, they're the same way, aren't they? They're judging him to be a murderer. The guy's got to be a murderer. The snake bit him. The venomous snake bit him. They had no clue. They had no clue what they were even talking about. They had no idea that this fellow was the most godly man on the face of the earth at this time. They had no idea. We don't have an idea about people either. Watch the application. I'll let that one go now. Watch this. Let me just tell you from experience that when you serve God, there are going to be people that say things, and they will be definitely words of criticism. I know that. They will. They'll criticize. They criticize your style. You know, I've got hit many times because of the style, the way that I deliver the Word of God. But you know what I've learned over time? They can criticize all they want, but this is the way God made me. And this is the way that I am comfortable with, and God's fine. He's the one that called me. He knew what my style was going to be like. He's the one that designed it. He's the one that put this personality in me. And so he knew that. But there are people that want you to be like somebody else. They want you to be like David Jeremiah, or they want you to be like Chuck Swindoll, or they want you to be like somebody else. And I've learned over the years that I'm not those guys. I'm not somebody else. I'm me. And I don't have to be them. And you don't have to be somebody else either. You can be you. But people will criticize you, and you need to understand that they're going to criticize you because they don't understand you. That's okay. You just let it go. Let it roll. Shake that snake off. Watch this. Let us not forget that Jesus was criticized many times in his public ministry. Matthew 9:3. Watch. I'll give you two of them. It says, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. That's whenever he made himself equal with God. Matthew 9:34. Here's whenever they blamed his miracles that they were coming from Satan, but the Pharisees said he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Let me keep reading. Jesus was accused of blasphemy and of casting out demons by the power of Satan. This is criticism. Jesus' disciples were often criticized for their preaching, but it did not stop them, nor did it stop Jesus. Here in our text, it did not stop Paul. So there, too, will be times when you and I will be criticized for something we cannot allow, but we cannot allow that to stop us from continuing to do what God has called us to do. You know, you just got to keep going. There's going to be criticism. You know, whatever you do in a church, I can assure you, you take too much time. You know, you shouldn't preach that long. You're taking too much time. You ought to have a different technique. You need to share the gospel more. You're too into the Word of God. I got this one time. You are too detailed about the Word of God. My response was, thank you for that. That's actually a compliment. I love that part. But watch this. We must learn to allow words to roll off of our backs, because if we're going to quit every time someone makes a critical remark, you will never get anything done for God. People will always have their opinions, but let us not grow weary in well doing. Genesis or Galatians 6:9, that's what it says. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now I know the context, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, oh, you don't be thinking, oh, there it is. He pulled her out of context and he preached on that Sunday night. Yeah, the context is supporting spiritual leaders. Financially supporting spiritual leaders, that is the context, but there's also an application beyond that, and that's what I'm making there. So we keep on going. We keep on going. Let us learn to shake off the snakes of criticism. And you got one more snake, a snake of cynicism is what it is. Now watch this one. These are people, somebody that's cynical, I'll say it this way. They step back. They don't do too much. They don't do too much. They think their gift is watching and waiting for you to stumble and fall so that they can say, I knew it. I knew that guy wasn't going to be worth anything. He's going to make mistakes all the time. That's what they're good at. That's cynicism. Watch this. 28:6. Watch this. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. That's what they're expecting. They're watching. They're waiting and they're watching for him to swell up from the snake, and then to fall over all at once, dead. But after they looked a great while and saw no harm came to him, they changed their minds, said that he was a god. Come back to your paper. We get the last page in here. The people around the fire that day stood there watching and expecting Paul to fall down dead. There's no evidence that they stepped in with a desire to help, but instead they called him a murderer, and they waited for him to fall over. There are a lot of people like that. They will step back and it's like they get delight when somebody falls. And instead of stepping in to help, they won't do that because there's no joy for them in that. They'd rather see somebody stumble and fall flat on their face. Application. When I speak of the snake of cynicism, I'm referring to people that will always doubt us and will in no way step in to help, but instead, they will stand back and wait for you to fail. They will always have a negative attitude and say things like, I knew that would never work, or I told you he would fail, or there's no way that can be the will of God. You know, they're back there, boy, they're Sunday morning quarterbacks is what they are. Watch this. All they will do is wait for those who are working to kindle the fire to somehow fall in their walk so they can glory in someone's failure. Usually these kind of people do very little, but they're great at throwing stones at others. You know them. You know what I'm talking about. You've been around people like that. You can't let those kind of people stop you. I've learned that over time. Watch this. Don't allow these people to stop you from serving the Lord. Let me tell you, the best way to shake off these snakes, and that is to pray and know the will of God. And when you are in the will of God, you will have the confidence to shake off all snakes, no matter what kind they are. Okay, so you got three snakes that'll come when you're doing what you're supposed to do. There will be three snakes that are going to show up, and don't forget about that. You got that the snake of cynicism. You got the snake of criticism, and I got to look back at the first one that we had, and that was the snake of crisis. There's going to be crisis conclusion. Watch this. If you're involved for God, I can assure you that you're going to be snake bitten. We must be ready. We must be quick to shake the snakes off. Let me explain why. If they are left to hang on, in other words, if you got cynical people around you and you don't learn to shake that off, while they stand back and that's they exercise what they think to be their spiritual gift of being critical of you and waiting for you to fall so that they can rejoice in that. If you don't shake that off and just go on, here's what's going to happen. Must be quick, shake that off. Let me explain why. If they're left to hang on, they will inject poison into you and will not only cause you to quit, but will also make you very bitter. If you don't get rid of them, that's what you're going to experience. I'm telling you right now. There will be crisis, there will be criticism, and there will be cynicism. Those three, there's probably more snakes that we deal with too. But those are three that Paul had to shake off on the island at that time. Those are three that we experience. So much to learn right there. One of the things is this. Don't forget what Paul was doing. He was feeding the fires. Because the fire needs to be kept hot. And so we need to make sure that we stay close so that we too can feed the spiritual fires. So that the fire that is within me and the fire that is within you does not go out. There have been many people, let me say this and then I'm going to let you go. There have been many people over time that have started out great. They've just started out so good. And they were on fire and they were burning and something came up. It might have been a crisis. It might have been criticism. It might have been somebody that was cynical in their lives. It was something. Something that caused them to pull back. And when they pulled back, and I could name one guy that wasn't from here, but he was off away from here. He was so on fire for sharing the gospel. And he grew cold and went completely away from that and got to the point where he didn't even want to talk too much about it. And it was a time when Ben was so on fire for sharing the gospel. And that all went away because the fire went out, so to speak, went down to just a couple sparks, not very much at all. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot to learn here tonight. Lord, first of all, we need to work to keep the fires burning. And those three points that we talked about, being in your word of God, a steady diet, with a steady prayer life also in our lives. And then the fellowship, the time in church, the time with believers. Lord, it's like when we stay away, it's like you take a piece of coal and pull it out of the fire. And without a doubt, it's going to grow cold. That's the way we are. We need to be in with the other embers. We need to be in where the other ones are burning so that we too will burn brightly for you. And Father, help us to understand too that as we serve you, as we live for you to glorify you, that there are going to be snake bites. There are going to be times there's going to be snakes of crisis that come. Things that Satan will try to use to pull us away. There will be snakes of criticism. People that criticize that the way we do things or what we do or whatever it might be. And then there will be those that are cynical and they won't do very much if they do anything at all. And they just sit back and they wait. And whenever we stumble, whenever we have a hard time, they delight in that. But Lord, we can't allow those things to stop us. We've got to press forward. They never stopped Paul. He continued to press forward and made a difference in these people's lives. So, Lord, let us not forget that. Take us home safely. Give us a good week. Bring us back on Sunday as we get back into 2 Kings again. We'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.